So open up to Hebrews chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read both of these passages just to get it in you, fresh in your mind. The exact verses, in case you're taking notes, that we're going to look at are Hebrews 8, 6 through 12, and 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. Hebrews 8. I'm just going to read these quickly. But now hath he obtained, that's Jesus, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first, now notice the word covenant is in italics. You need to just mark through that. There's nothing wrong with God's covenant. Come on. If that first had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. There was a fault, all right, but notice, for finding fault with who? Finding fault with them. See, the problem was not the covenant. The problem was never God's law. The problem is never God's word. The problem is with humans. Okay? And especially when you're born with the spirit of the world on the inside of you, no matter how much you try and please God. And if I don't quit this, we'll never get through this lesson. So let me read. Okay. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, I need to throw something, because I got some comments from a well-meaning person that I respect a lot, and they were thinking that he was talking about the covenant back in Genesis, when God first made covenant with Abram. Remember when he walked, they divided the animals in half and walked in between the halves and all of that? No. He's very specific what covenant he's talking about here. What covenant did God make with them after he brought them out of Egypt? Don't everybody yell at once. It's the Mosaic covenant. That's where they got the law. Okay? So that's the one he's talking about. He thought, I'm doing away with that covenant of the law. I'm going to make a new covenant. Now, just so you'll know, this is another lesson further down. That Abrahamic covenant in Genesis, when you become a believer, you didn't do away with that covenant. You fulfilled that covenant. Because if you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. And that covenant was made with Abraham and his seed. I say not as seeds as many, but seed singular. So if you be Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Okay, that's another whole lesson. But he's talking about here doing away with the law, the covenant of the law. Now, not the law itself, but the covenant of the law. Okay, I'll do it right there. Here's the old covenant. Mary, I need my Mary up here. Come here. We're going to have new world people tonight, probably before this is over. But Mary's... I want to continue to use Mary in these illustrations, because over on this side, huh? Because I want the visual to be the same. I want you to see it. I want to get these burned into us so we don't forget them. All right? There's three types of people talked about in the book of Romans. Chapter 1, these are people that had the knowledge of God. There could be Old Testament people. Hey, when Noah came off the boat, there's only 8 people in the whole world. Could you say the whole world had the knowledge of God? Yes. Well, sure. I mean, you know, well, what about God? Talk to Noah. Isn't that right? And he didn't know everything, but he knew enough. Okay? So the world had the knowledge of God, and it says they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And near the end of Romans chapter 1, it talks about what they were after, because it says... women defiling themselves with women, men leaving the natural use of the woman, defiling themselves, men with men, and so forth. All right? In the first part of that chapter, it says, you're without excuse, O man, because you can look at nature and understand the things of God. Well, in plain English, he's going, look, you can look at how a man's made. You can look at how a woman's made. It's not, doesn't take rocket science to figure out how the parts fit together. We got children in the room, okay? All right. You're without excuse. This is obvious. And plus, we know that he made them male and female. Not male in male. Not female in female. See, he's going, you're without excuse. So they had the knowledge of God. But that's not the knowledge that they wanted. So it says, that group says, we do not want to retain the knowledge. We do not want to retain the knowledge of God. We want what we want. So rather than worship God, they started recreating God. First, it says, in the image of man. Well, that's what religion always does. Instead of God making us in his image, which is what he's still after, conforming us to the image of Christ, man wants to make God into his own image. Why? So he can decide what's sin and what's not. See? We want what we want. We don't care what you say. We don't care what we see, even in the natural. Yeah, that's pretty obvious, but that relationship is not what we want. We want a different lifestyle, and we don't care what you say, God. We're going to have that. And so they kept lowering the bar. First, they made God in the image of a man, and it says, like a fish and like a bird. Oh, yeah, God's a bird, you know. Just kept lowering it down to where eventually, and God kept wooing them and trying to get them to go right. You know how he is? He loves people. But eventually, and this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible to me, but eventually it says God himself gave them over to a reprobate mind. Man. Now, reprobate mind, I think Dave gave us the best definition. See, it's not that God wouldn't take you back. He would. But if you've really gone so far that you become reprobate, there's nothing in you that wants to come back. See, and that's the really scary thing. Well, that's one type of person, okay? And it's not just that lifestyle, because at the end of that chapter, he introduces it with that lifestyle because it's so obvious. But he ends that chapter talking about that and fornicators and liars and stealers and all these different things. All of them, they're choosing on purpose not to retain the knowledge of God because I want to live how I want to live. Okay? That's one type of person. Then you find the Roman 7 person. The Roman 7 person is somebody different. They really love God and they want to serve God. Somehow somebody gives them the law. This would be a type of the Jew, but who's not born again. And they've received the law. And they say, well, okay, good, I want to keep this. And you can read the agony of that person. They say, every time I try and keep this, the good that I want to do, I don't wind up doing that. And the evil thing I didn't want to do, but according to your law, I wound up, you know. God, even that person, he says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. But there's something wrong with me deeper than my mind. There's a law in me. There's something, I'm flawed at my core. And I want to keep it, but I can't. Now see, that brings us to this first covenant. Because the first covenant, you can go back and read it anytime you want to. From the time God started giving the Ten Commandments all the way through the Old Testament. Basically, in a summary, walk a little closer. This is the old covenant. So she's representing right now the Roman 7 person. And so here's the first covenant. You, now, see, I'm trying to do this for people that can't see me. I'm pointing to Mary. And then I've got my Bible open here on the podium. And it represents the law. Here's the first covenant. Mary, and I'm doing like my hands toward you. You, Mary, keep my law. And I will be a God to you. Isn't that it? The blessings and the cursings, and they got on the two mountains, and if you keep my law, we'll bless you, and if you violate my law, you'll be cursed. But it's all basically you. This is the first covenant. You keep my law. And so the Roman 7 person has received that. That's the first covenant. And I'm going to do it to you again. And they come up here and it says, she looks, it goes, thou shalt not steal. She goes, okay, I won't steal. She winds up stealing something. It says, don't lie. Ah, I told a little white lie. It says, don't cheat on your taxes. Well, you know what I'm saying, okay? And everybody, and so for hundreds of years, the Jews, by example, proved to the whole world that man is flawed at his core. There's something deeper than willpower. There's something deeper than the law of the mind. I want to keep it. And that the whole world is like that. It wasn't just the Jew. They were like the ones God held up, say, look, world, there's a flaw in man. It's deeper than your mind. It's deeper than your willpower. You can't fix it. Now I need the world. Okay, I'm going to put you to work. They're young. Their legs will last a long time. Here, okay, I need two more world. Come on. Come on. Is that okay? Y'all look pretty. Now come over on this side again. I want to keep everything as much as I can like the other video was, so that when you think of this, it's easy for your mind to bring up this same video. These four people here, now we know and love them, and we know they're born again and spirit-filled and all of that, but right now, these are heathen. These four represent the world. Okay? And the thing of it is, Mary, when she's at the beginning, we all start out that way. I could put myself right here. Everybody born of a mother, born of the womb, you're born with the spirit of the world on the inside of you. Now, I can't stay here because I'm the preacher, but anyway. But I'm just... But Mary is a Romans 7 person, not a Romans 1. And she's crying out to God. You know the end of that chapter? God, with my mind, I want to serve you. But with my flesh, I wind up serving this law of sin. And the agony, the crying out. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? So God's looking at this. And for hundreds of years, it was the same. I don't care who it was. It could have been any, none of them could do it. So God's looking at this and he's going, well, there's a flaw with them. And it's a flaw that they can't fix. Now you're about to see their true definition of grace. Watch this. God says, I'm going to have to do away with that covenant because there's a fault in them that they'll never be able to keep it. I'm going to make a new covenant. It's going to be established upon better promises. And right here, and I'm just looking at Mary, because Mary in this example is the one crying out. So God, he sends his son to die on the cross, live a perfect, holy life, never commit a sin, so that when he dies, he's not dying for his sins. He's dying for Mary's sins. He's really dying for the whole species of Adam. You got that? He's dying for the whole species of man. He pays the price. Now, if the gospel ended right there, Mary would, because she could be forgiven, but she would not be changed. Because she would still have that same spirit of the world on the inside of her that the world has. So God had to go beyond that. He hadn't fixed the flaw yet. He says, basically, we're going to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to forgive everything. We're going to start fresh. Because when you become a new, when you become a child of mine, you become a new creature. See, old things have passed away. But that's another message. Here's the new covenant. The old one was, Mary, you keep my law. And I'll be a God to you. Now stay right there. But this time, he says, for this, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now notice this time, instead of you keep my law, now here's grace. God says, I, when you receive Christ, I will write my laws into your mind. For those that can't see me, I'm taking my finger and I'm writing God's laws right on Mary's mind. And I will write them in your heart. And I will put my law into your mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. All right? Now she's just freshly... Now, what he's done there has fixed the flaw that man could not fix. See, that's what grace is. He's going, okay, I know you wanted to keep it, you couldn't keep it, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. Since you couldn't keep the first one, I am going to put a new spirit on the inside of you that is born of me. And with that comes the knowledge of God in your mind and the knowledge of God in your heart. And I am empowering you with the same life that was in Jesus. Now that same life that raised him from the dead, that same life, not something different, the very same life I put in him, Mary. Putting that life in you. He walks in free, Mary. He's already road tested it. It's good. That same life, I'm putting in you. And you don't have to sin anymore, honey. You don't have to sin anymore. But now see, come on down to 2 Corinthians, because we're not through yet. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 16. What agreement has the... Now see, Mary has become the temple of God because she, as a human vessel, has got God living on the inside of her. She has got the very nature of God. We're not even talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost yet. We're just talking about the nature of God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. At this point, looking at all them, who is God's people? Only Mary. I never get an amen right there. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that you become a child of God. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. Now, verse 17, though. See, because remember, the whole problem was Mary was crying out for righteousness. She was, I want to keep your law. I want to be able to do it. But I find a flaw in me and I can't do it. So God, he did away with that covenant. And he says, I'm going to give you, by my grace, I'm going to do all the work, honey. Jesus is going to pay the price. My son's going to pay the price. By his death, burial, and resurrection, we're going to make it possible for the same life that was in him. That same life is going to be in you. And that is going to fix the flaw that you could not fix. You see it? Isn't that good? He says, now he's saying, because let's do this, because now you kind of representing Gary the first week. We all start off with the world. We're friendly. This might be rock music right here. This might be drugs. This might be, I don't know, bad movies. What are you? I don't know. He's a thief, this guy. You know, maybe just cheating on the taxes. Maybe. But what I'm saying is all of us start out pretty much the same. Now, you got some that are more, according to world standards, maybe walk a little better life than others. But trust me, honey, the Bible is real clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all start out. But see, Mary, the chain has been broken. She is in the world. But take a tiny little step. She's not of the world anymore. But maybe she's still kind of fooling around with stuff, you know. But now, see, this promise isn't over yet. That's all about grace. That's all him, isn't it? I mean, it's all him. Sorry. All those years ago, and I'm still overwhelmed by his grace. Because he sure didn't have to do it. He just could have let Gary go to hell, you know. He sure didn't have to do it. But he is a good, good father. We are loved by him. And he said, I'm going to fix this thing. I'm going to fix that flaw. But now that he's fixed it, he's going. Now, we're still in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Now that you're my people, Mary, now that that life that was in my son, now it's in you. Now, Mary, you don't have that same agony you had in Romans 7. Mary, if you want to come out now, it's up to you. See, this is why holiness is your choice now. You want to come out and see? Well, I kind of love my music. You know? Alcohol's nice once in a while. Maybe smoke a little dope. And I'm not sure I want to pay all them taxes. No, you see what I'm saying? There are soul ties. There are things that your soul and your flesh enjoy. But God's basically going, was you serious in Romans 7? You know, you told me you was crying and hungering for righteousness. Now I fixed the flaw. It's your choice now. What do you love? If you'll come out. Now notice, now this is going to be hard. This Wednesday night, you're grown up, okay? Because look what it says. Verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. You see that? And I will receive you. Now, you tell me if this language works. Stay right where you are. Keep touching the unclean thing. Be just like the world. And I will receive you. Well, that's radical grace. That's the radical grace message in a nutshell. Yeah, everything's forgiven, past, present, and future. It doesn't matter what you do, how you live. That started with the Nicolaitans way back in the first century. When Jesus says he hates that doctrine. Okay? No, he fixed the flaw to answer the cry of the heart that wants to walk righteous and holy. So one at a time, take another step. All right, I had to go. You can go sit down. Well, you came out a little ways. That's good. You know, but if you'll really come out and touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you. And when that happens, I'll be a father to you. I won't just be a God. I will be a father to you. You shall be my daughter, my sons and daughters. With that promise established on, with that new covenant established upon better promises, how much do you love that music? Which do you love more? What about if you had to pay more taxes? No, I'm going to let that go. Whatever she was, let her go too. And I'm going to do this again for benefit, because he says if you'll do that, if you do that, then he'll receive you. And he'll start dealing with you as a father. Amen. You got that? Amen. If words mean anything, isn't that what it says? Yes. Thank you so much. Okay, now that brings us, that's two messages in about 15 minutes, okay? That's not bad. Now, we should start to, we're going on from there now, okay? Number one, if a believer chooses to never come out of the world and continues in fornication, or any, just, you could just pick your worldly sins, even though that person is declared to be his people, if they never come out Wednesday night, they'll still be condemned with the world. Now that's, I know that's going to make a lot of people mad, but I'm going to give you scripture upon scripture to prove that's the case. Once saved, always saved is a lie straight from the pit of hell. It is not true. Paul himself, we're going to get to it tonight. I'm going to keep you, we're going to lock the doors. Paul himself says, I got to be careful myself. I could wind up myself being a reprobate. Well, reprobates don't go to heaven. I'm telling you right now. So he says, listen, in the Old Testament, what was Israel called? They are the chosen people. They're the type in the shadow of all of this. Now, they couldn't really be born again. But they were the type in the shadow. And even though they made all kinds of mistakes, God made ample provision for them through the sacrifices, right? But if they continued to go after Baal and go after other gods, and they just continued and continued and continued, and sometimes it would go on for 100 years. You know, we read those verses, we don't realize time's going by, you know. But eventually what would happen? They'd be conquered by another nation. Isn't that true? Even in the Old Testament, Paul says he keeps his body under. In fact, I've got that scripture here somewhere. Hang on. Yeah, go to 1 Corinthians. We're, go to 1 Corinthians 9 just for a minute. First Corinthians 9, verses 20, starting in verse 24. Hey, how many of you know God is long-suffering? If you don't believe that, look how he's dealt with you. Isn't that true? Well, I'm the poster boy for that. I'm the poster boy for that. But that does not take away from the fact that the reason that he fixed the flaw was so you could walk free from sin. Isn't that true? He said, I fixed it. You can come out now if you want to. But what if you... Anyway. So the question right now, if one saved is always saved is true, how could Paul say, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 27, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but notice, but I keep under my body. Why? And bring it into subjection. Why, Paul? Did you notice he said it's a fight? It's a fight. I keep my body under, meaning what? The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh wants what it wants. The flesh likes the world. The flesh doesn't care anything about your holiness. It wants what it wants. And it will fight you for it. Okay? And it's not just sin. It's not just like alcohol and drugs and nicotine and that type of thing. It wants self. It wants approval of man. It wants, it wants better than you. Anyway, you know the flesh. Just read Galatians 5. But it says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now that's pretty strong by itself, isn't it? You know what a castaway is? It's the trash. Isn't that the trash? But I never forget the day that I was doing some kind of little Greek study and I was looking up the word reprobate and this verse came up. Because that is the exact same word used in Romans chapter 1 when it says God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Now, I may not have, should have had them sit down quite so quick. Mary, come back. The world doesn't have to come back. That's all right. I'm just going to ask you to picture the world for a minute. I want to keep using, if you don't mind, Mary, because it helps. I want the movie to replay anytime you want it to replay and you're meditating on this. See, the world is still back there, isn't it? Now, Mary's come all the way out. Right now, Mary, she is Apostolette Paulette. Glory. In other words, she's going to represent the Apostle Paul. She has come way out. You think Paul came out?
Yes.
You know, I think Paul lived a really holy life. He was walking in the righteousness that God had given to him by grace. But he says, you know, I have to be careful. Because I'm still wearing, how does Nathan say that? A meat sack. It does not have the life of God in the flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. See, I have to be careful because my flesh, you know, it still likes a high once in a while. It wouldn't mind smoking a little dope. It wouldn't mind a little binge, a little Friday night bender on alcohol. You know, and I did pay too much taxes last year, by the way, you know. What I'm saying, see, and this is the danger. Paul says, Paul, the apostle Paul, who if anybody ever came out from the world, it's him. And he's saying, I can't allow myself to go back and start tasting the things of the world again. You know, there's only one way to do that. You have to start searing your conscience. See, that's the thing. Turn back around here. I didn't do this part, and I should have. When the world was standing right behind her, and God wrote his law in her mind and in her heart, from that day forward, she has no excuse. If she truly got born again, from that instant, she knows fornication is wrong. That's why we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you won't be able to say. See, that's why it says in Hebrews 8, no man will have to teach you. You know, he says, here, stay right there. He'll say, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. He wrote how? He wrote his law in her mind and in her heart. The moment she gets born again, she knows fornication is wrong. I always go back to that first couple of weeks after I got saved. Man, that first couple of weeks, there was so much preaching coming from the inside out. Man, this pornography's got to go. This language has got to go. This alcohol's got to go. This love of money's got to go. You got to start forgiving people. What? But it was all coming from the inside out, see? And it's not okay on Judgment Day. You will not be able to stand before Him and say, He'll say, well, why didn't you ever quit fornicating? I didn't know it was wrong. Liar. What if you said it this way? No preacher ever told me it was wrong. He said, well, I put a preacher on the inside of you that did. Isn't that true? You're going to give account of the deeds you did in the body, because you'll know from that day right from wrong. And Paul says, I've been out of the world for years and years. I've been preaching the gospel. God's been using me. You know, God used Paul to raise the dead. Y'all remember that? Remember that guy fell out the window? And miracles were done by his hands, and that lame guy got healed. And so God's been, you know, using him. And he still in his letter says, you know, I got to be careful myself. I can't afford to start messing around with the world again. He says, don't see, because the only way to do that, I'd have to start searing my conscience off. Because that nature of God's in me. And it's telling me, no, you can't do that. But I'm going to do it anyway. You know what happens on that path? If you continue on that path, pretty soon, you know, Peter, for years I didn't understand how, and I didn't know it, I don't have all these verses with me. Peter says in his one of his letters, he says, it would be better to never have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then return back into sin like a dog returning to its vomit and like a pig wallowing in the mire. And for years I was thinking, well, what do you mean it would have been better never to have known? Because on Judgment Day, he's going to say, you knew. You're without excuse, Mary. I put that law in your mind. I put it in your heart. And the only reason you chose to go back is because you served your flesh rather than serve me. And Paul says there's a danger that even he himself, he says, I could wind up, if I'm not careful, if I don't keep my body under. There's a trash can over there. I myself could wind up a reprobate. How scary is that? How serious is that? Thank you. Give her another hand. That's... So let me read you some things I've been writing as I pray and go over that vision myself. What about people who get born again, genuinely born again, but they refuse to ever come out of the world? They have no excuse because the new nature they received will tell them from the inside out, the day they got saved, that fornication, adultery, stealing, and everything, all the rest of it is wrong. They will be forced to choose what they love and who they will obey. They have been made free from sin, but who will they choose to obey? The new nature or the flesh? Now go to Romans 6. I think this will come alive in you in a way that you've maybe not seen before, with that image in your mind. Romans 6, starting in verse 15. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now, when it says not under the law but under grace, under the law was the Roman 7 person. Had the law but no power to keep it. But if you're under grace, He has put that road-tested life that was in Jesus in you. And the whole purpose was to free you from sin. Got it? So, no, so it says, we're not under the law but under... So, let me just read it like it says. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, His servants you are, whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Obedience to what? Obedience to the new nature. That nature on the inside that says this is right, this is wrong. The flesh says it's all okay. The flesh says if it feels good, do it. Isn't that right? That's the flesh. You know why people get addicted? I'm not a researcher, I just read articles. But they say like a heroin hit, the first time you ever take it will be the strongest high you'll ever have. So people keep taking it again with a higher dose, trying to get the same high they had the first time. And it doesn't quite work. So then they take a higher dose, trying to get that same high. Then they take a higher dose. But your body gets accustomed to it. So what keeps happening? You keep taking more, but you keep getting higher less. And pretty soon you're addicted because you're ever running after that first high. Now you get high, but it's that first one that you're after, see? Well, your flesh loves that. It don't care. It wants what it wants when it wants it. It doesn't care what God says. And everything is acceptable to the flesh. My flesh will do anything I let it do and enjoy it. Okay. Paul says, I have to keep my body under. So, know you not that to... Now, notice how it's worded. That to whom you yield yourselves. Who's doing the yielding? Why can you do that now? Because of His grace. He has empowered you through that new nature. It's up to you now. Whether you yield yourself to God or yield yourself to sin. It is up to you. But God be thanked that you were before you got saved, the servants of sin. That word servant there is doulos. It means slave. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Well, what form of doctrine was that? Being then made free from sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Earlier in that same chapter, He says, those that follow Me shall not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life. Prophesying about the new birth, see? You're not going to have to walk in darkness anymore. Come out from among them. Be you separate. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. See, we're wanting to operate as the anointed sons of God when we go into battle against cancer. Yet the truth of it is, when the devil see us, do they see God or do they see the world? Y'all came on Wednesday. It's not my fault. Y'all came. We're in a battle to the death. Satan's pulling out his big guns. We're pulling out ours. It's high noon, and we win. Cancer's going down, and all of its cousins with it. So then, being then made free from sin. See, that's the thing. You have been made free. The moment you got saved, that nature that He put in you, and it's all by His grace, that nature with that voice, that inner witness that accuses every thought or doesn't accuse every thought, that's the power right there. And I love how Nathan says it. If you can hear it, you can obey it. Because I'm going to go one step further. Because if you can hear it, it means you have it. And if you have it, you have been made free from sin. Well, it don't feel like it. The just shall live by faith. You got that? It's a fight. It's a fight. Okay. All right. What about people who profess, they say with their mouth, they are Christians, but they continue in sin just like the world does? Now, if you can picture again, here's Mary. I don't have to come back. Mary's over here. There's the world. Mary has been changed. Come on, Mary. It won't do for me to do it. I can't be Mary. Come on, Mary. I'm a little obedient thing. So here's Mary. Now, Becca, see, she was in the world. She just like, but she got saved, got born again. That life come on the inside of her. Then God's calling her out of the world. And really, it's not just God. That new nature on the inside is preaching from the inside out. And now it's her choice. Who are you going to yield to? You're going to yield to the music? You're going to yield to the dancing? And not all. I don't. You know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to think. You're going to yield to drugs?
No.
No. Well, who are you going to yield to? I'm going to yield to that new man. I'm going to yield to the Spirit. So she comes out of the world, see? She's coming out. But what about Christians who go, well, no. No, I'm just saved. All my sins are forgiven now. I got a free ride. I got a free ride to heaven. Now stay right here. Camera, follow me if you can. What about other preachers who teach little boys sitting in their pews? You're just an old sinner, saved by grace. You've been forgiven, but you can't stop sinning because you're still a sinner at your core. I grew up under that doctrine. Many of you did also. God helped them. Most of them are just parroting what they were taught. But they are the mouthpiece of the devil, and you can tell them I said it. No more pure words from hell ever came to a child of God. She is not an old sinner. She was an old sinner. She got saved by grace. That grace empowered her with the very righteousness of God. And now she only sins if she chooses to. Now that is the truth. Right there, you got that? Now, but what about this? What about somebody who says, well, gee, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to stop sinning. Come on. They may not say it like that, but by their lifestyle. You know, I could tell you people that and they're sweet people. I'm thinking of somebody in particular right now that I love. And he got saved about the same time we got saved. But all these 30 years, still, if you looked at him, you'd never believe it. He looks just like the world, doing everything the world does. Well, what about them? Now, this is the way the wording came out today. I'm going to read it just like it came. Because I asked, you know, what about people who profess, they say, they're Christians, but they continue in sin just like the world does? Here's what I wrote. Hardly anything could be more ungrateful than to be set free from sin by the horrible price that Jesus paid, and then choose to remain in sin anyway because you love the sin more than you love the Redeemer. Judgment Day is not going to be pleasant for people that choose that path. Now, see, in that vein, you might as well stay here. I'm tired of getting you back. Okay. I don't know if we're done or not. Now, go ahead and look this up. See, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. See, Mary, you can live real close to the world. I'm having her step back, like, just picture the world still here. Maybe you just come out a little bit. You're still living real close to the world, but you're a churchgoer. And maybe somebody told you can cast out devils. So you cast out devils on Sunday night and get drunk on Saturday night. Or you people get that work in the gifts a lot. Dave talks about this preacher in Florida that he knows. Yes, I know who it is. No, I will not tell you. But he says that you cannot deny the healing gift that is in this man. I mean, when he prays, the gift of healing, just a pure gift of healing, will flow and people will get genuinely healed. You can get them x-rayed and they're healed. But that same guy will turn right around and sell you a prophecy for $300. Because greed is still working in him. And you know, and preachers that have had an anointing on them, but then you find out later at the same time they were having an affair. They run off with the money. They run off with the secretary. They run off with the secretary and the money. You know, what in the world? In other words, they're living really close to the world, even though they're active in church. They may pray for the sick. Matthew 7. Verses 21 through 23. What about those people? He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many works. And then I will confess unto them, or profess unto them, I never knew you. Now notice, depart from me. What's the distinguishing factor about them? You that work iniquity. I do not want to hear depart from me on that day. So in that vein, now look up 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. This will teach you to come on Wednesday night. I love these kind of messages. Second Timothy 2:19 said, nevertheless, the foundation. Can you say foundation? See, this is foundational. This is what he's about to say here is not, this is not a rooftop thing. This is something you build the lines of revelation on. This is a foundation level thing. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is that seal? The Lord knows, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, doesn't that sound like come out from among them? Be you separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. Doesn't that sound like the same thing? Thank you. I think you can actually sit down. Okay, go ahead, we'll try it. We'll try it. See, James in chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters. And that word there for masters is teachers. Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Then he starts talking about the power of the tongue. Now, we teach on the power of the tongue when it comes to confession. But really, what he's teaching about there is false teachers. What he's really talking about. Because with the tongue, first he starts off with a horse. Well, a horse is usually just you. You know, usually just one person rides on a horse. But you can change the direction of that horse by the bridle, which he is analogy to the tongue. But notice the next one he says, oh, you can turn a ship. A big ship, he says. A big ship has got more than one person in it. With that tongue, you can change the direction of a whole group of people. Jesus said about the Pharisees, he says, you'll cross land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you do, you make him twice the child of hell that you are yourselves. Not many should be masters. You got that? Okay. I believe in my... on this, I'm going to do this section fairly quick. This is where he's brought us to this new year. I've had a knowing that this next year, see, holiness and healing and revival, how many believe they're linked? I believe so. I said recently, I said, no matter how narrow your way is, it's about to come narrower. I believe fasting this year is going to be more intense for many of us, I know for me, than it has ever been before. Okay? And things, the residue of wickedness, what the Bible calls the superfluity of naughtiness, but really it's the things that you're still brought over from the world. You know, Hebrews 12 talks about not only laying aside the sin, but it says laying aside every weight. Well, weights are things of the world that you're still got that's just slowing you down. It's talking about running a race. That may not be sin, but it might be a weight. And I think even those are going to have to go now. All right. See, all of us start out hardly knowing any of this, don't we? I know when I got born again, I just knew Jesus died for me. And please come into my heart. Some kind of prayer like that. We didn't know all this. But I'm telling you now, where he's brought us right now, to live the life that he wants us to live and have the success he wants us to have. Now, it's not based on our holiness. It's just what he's trying. If you didn't get anything else out of this, understand the difference between the two covenants. The first one you had to do, and nobody could do. He says, okay, I'm doing away with that. I, if you'll receive my gospel, I will put my life basically in you. I will write my law in your mind. I will write my law in your heart. I will put in you the same life that raised my son from the dead. And I will empower you to walk free from sin. Now, come out from among them. You're not earning anything by coming out from among them. You are manifesting who you are. You are manifesting who you are. You're just walking out what he has already done by grace. You're taking advantage of the empowerment that he gave you to walk like him, talk like him, have the same results that he had. Isn't that right? Can you see that? We're not earning anything. So when Peter did that miracle, he says, why look on us as though by our own holiness our own righteousness, our own holiness, this man is... No. It's that name through faith in that name. See, that's where the power comes from. But right on the other hand, God did all of this to free us from sin. And he's wanting to deal with us as sons and daughters. And he says, now look, if you come out from among them, be you separate, touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you. That's where the prayer center is right now. Amen. He's calling us out. Your way is about to get narrower. So here's some things to write down. See, what's interesting, Nathan's been teaching on it. Alan really's been teaching on it. Number one, you want to walk this life? Number one, repent. How many amens did you count when I said that? Yeah. Oh, there I got one. Okay. Nathan's been teaching on this, but let me just add to it a little. Repentance is not something you think or feel. Repentance is something you do. Feeling sorry is not repentance. That would be like Mary standing over here with the world continuing to fornicate and saying, I'm sorry, I just can't quit. You are calling God a liar to his face. Because he said, I put a nature in you that can quit. Come out from among them. I can't. You're calling him a liar. What you gave me is not enough, is what you're saying. Jesus didn't quite suffer enough. The life you gave me is not enough. See, that's why Judgment Day is not how you think it's going to be. We're not going to get participation trophies. I never heard so few amens in my life. Repentance is something that you do. Okay? Repentance is not feeling sorry. Sure, you should feel sorry and then repent. But they're not the same thing. Repentance, if you're going to use sorry, it is being sorry enough to stop. Amen. I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to Gary as much as I'm preaching to you. Dear Lord, I've had to repent and repent and repent and repent. But this year he's calling us to repent. If you have to go to 1 John 1:9 1,000 times a day, do it. But don't compromise any longer with the flesh. Number two, let's talk about believing. Because see, it's really those that believe shall cast out devils. Those that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Let's talk about believing. Believing is more than knowledge in your head. To believe in Jesus is more than believing that he lived and was crucified and resurrected. That's knowledge. But faith, believing, or you could say faith, is something that you do. Remember James? Faith without works is dead. Being alone, yes. Now, let's take just being free. See, well, I believe I can raise the dead in the name of Jesus. Well, you little hot rod, glory to God. I'm glad you believe that. You believe you're free from sin? Oh no, I got to keep sinning. He's going to raise our belief level to believe what he said. We are the sons of God, come out of the world, sons and daughters of God, come out of the world, anointed by the Holy Ghost to walk like he walked, talk like he talked, and have the same results that he had. That's what my Bible says. Conform to the image of Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. It's time to grow up and act like it. Amen. Okay? Faith believes and trusts in Him, not just have knowledge of Him. Faith includes obeying Him. Amen. In fact, a renewed mind is not a mind that has the knowledge of God. A renewed mind is one that's bowed to thee, to the new man on the inside. Now that is a renewed mind. I'm not in charge anymore. I don't listen to the flesh anymore. I don't listen to the world anymore. God, you speak through that new man. That's it. That's who I obey. Now that's a renewed mind. I never know how transparent to be, because I want to be transparent enough to always be real. But sometimes I think I'm so transparent, you'd never believe God could use me at all. He recently... I'll just say it. Did God ever talk to you like this? Recently he asked me. Recently meaning within a week. He said, tell me all about your prayer life. Yeah, I got a witness. At least I got one. Thank you, dear. Mwah. Now, what he meant was, you know, because Jesus believes in daily prayers. I don't know if you know that. Daily prayers. Give us this day. And he says, tell me all about your daily prayer life, you know. Well, I pray in tongues in the car. And during the service, they pray in tongues. I pray in tongues then. And we should pray in tongues a lot. But he wasn't talking about that. And I knew he wasn't talking about that. Now he says, you've lost your prayer life. And he was talking about my prayer life in English. My known language. Where I'm specifically told by Jesus how to pray. He said, what are you doing? Just taking it all for granted? Prayer's not necessary anymore. When one of the weapons at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 is praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and making intercession for all the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that right? So I started thinking, remembering. I said, are you praying for your leadership of your nation? Your president's got some problems. There's some worldwide problems. Korea's kind of a, you know, things are coming up in my mind. I'm going, God, I didn't pray for him today. I didn't pray yesterday for him. I don't even remember the last time. Maybe the last time we had a prayer meeting. He said, well, what about? I won't go into all the detail. You might want to start checking up on your prayer life. Now, I want to tell you a few things about prayer that I've learned. There's no such thing as prayer without words. I like the way this flows. To pray, you have to say. Prayer is not thinking. Now, in an emergency case, yes, there is such a thing as silent prayer. We could go back to in the Old Testament and so forth. But normally, prayer is said out loud with words. Okay? I like it. You know, they always say, Pastor Dave, do we have to pray in tongues? Do we have to pray out loud? Can't we just think it? And Dave always says, now let's see now. Does it say, he that thinks in an unknown tongue? No, it's he that speaks. It's not prayer. See, it's all tied to authority. When you speak, it's got everything to do with your authority. Thinking is not the same as speaking. So I believe we're approaching the new year. You might want to check up with the Lord about your prayer life. Let's talk about the will of God. Okay? See, you can find the general will of God right here in the Holy Bible that I'm holding up in my hand. Because His general will is for everybody. Here's just a few things. Holiness is for everybody. Have you got that? Holy, trust me, holiness is His will for your life. Is that, can we be in agreement? Sanctification is for everybody. He wants us all to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Absolute chastity outside of marriage is for all. That's not like, well, except me, I'm special. You are not special. I should have got more amens right there. No. Sex outside of marriage is wrong for everybody, every time, always. Okay. Thank you. And absolute fidelity in marriage is for everybody. I don't care what it is you're going through. I don't care what kind of fight you had. It's not okay, never okay, to have sex outside of, if you're married, to have sex outside of marriage. Now, there's things we could go in there that's absolutes for everybody when it comes to your money, your marriage, how you do your job, all kinds of things that are all, you don't have to, you don't really have, you can just read and know. Are you supposed to do your job as man pleasers? No. No, you're supposed to do everything you do. I don't care if you're washing dishes in the back room where nobody sees what you're doing, you're supposed to be the best dishwasher that place ever saw. Because you're doing it as unto the Lord. Amen? See? So what I'm saying, there's general, you can find lots and lots of His will that's for everybody. But then thank God for Pastor Dave and praying in other tongues. Because His specific will for you, you come by it, that comes by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people, I'm telling you, they'll use some of Dave's teachings, which I also taught. Well, I just can't hear His voice. You know, I can't. Now, I'm talking about to find out what your calling is, to find out, like in her husband, Nathan's case, it was God's will for him to move to Tulsa. But he says, I never did hear a voice tell me, move to Tulsa. But see, the thing of it is, if you pray in an unknown tongue consistently, you can't not know the will of God. Because He is communicating that to your spirit, and your spirit will eventually, one day, you'll just know and you don't know how you know. Well, that knowledge passed from your spirit to your natural mind. Okay? You find that out by praying in the Holy Ghost and walking with Him. Most people try to find His specific will without ever yielding to His general will. Dave taught on this over and over and over and over again. He's saying that conscience is so important. You want to keep that door completely open. And he gave the analogy. He says every time you like sear your conscience, it's like you took a 2x4 and you nailed a little 2x4 over that door. And then you seared it again. You nailed another one. He said, that place in you where you hear the new nature is exactly the same place in you where you hear the voice of the Holy Ghost. And if you sear, I don't want to live holy. I've got that conscience thing all seared up. Now give me your will. And it won't come through. You've seared the thing. He'd have to send you a prophet right with his finger on the wall. You know, be led now by dew in the morning and, you know, what, fleeces. Okay. And I'm running you over. Are you okay? Are you ready? Are you okay? Just a little bit more. Now, this previews of coming things this year. Listen, how will the Christian life end? You have two appointments that you can't get out of. One is with death, unless He comes. But even if He comes, the other one you can't get out of, and that's judgment. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I hate to say this, but go ahead and turn one more verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Now see, 1 Corinthians 6, why is Paul writing this? What was the problem at the Corinthian church? A man had his father's wife He was committing fornication, but yet he kept coming to church. Everybody knew it. And the church was like, oh, it's okay. That radical grace was already trying to come in. And Paul had to do something about it. Otherwise, he said, that leaven would spread through the whole church. You know, pretty soon the whole church would be thinking, oh, well, fornication, God's grace covers fornication. No, it doesn't either. See, it doesn't either. No, he empowered you to walk out of that. See? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, okay? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So there it is. Again, Mary, come back last time. It's so important. I think you'll remember this, though. All right? Again, she came out of, she got saved. She came out of the world. She became the apostolate Paulette. Apostle Paul, okay? Preached, raised the dead, cast out devils, healed the sick. But then as life went on, little by little, she said, boy, some of those things of the world are pretty good, you know? And little by little, and every time she did it, she had to sear her conscience. Sear her conscience. And you know the Holy Ghost also is going, no, no. And her new nature is going, no. Because it's the Holy Ghost speaks through that same place. It's not the ear, it's the conscience on the inside. But she goes back in the world. And what if she becomes a fornicator? Let's say she preached as Apostolette Paulette for 20 years. But then at the end, she backslid all the way back to the world. She becomes a fornicator. Just stay right there. She becomes of any of these, or all of these, a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer. I'm just reading out of the Bible. Okay. Thieves. She becomes a thief. Lives her life for money. Covetous. All right, she just becomes, not all, anyone, but becomes that person. See, it's one thing. You might tell a lie once. Doesn't necessarily make you a liar. But if you start lying all the time, you're a liar. You get drunk all the time, in a lot, you're a drunkard. So anyway. What does it say about her? It'll be okay, honey. No. All your sins were forgiven. Even though my son paid that horrible price to set you free from sin. It's okay that you went back and finished out your life living in sin. Yeah, you'll come right into heaven. That devil says, just as it takes her right over into hell. Now, is that not the truth? That is the truth. Once saved, always saved is a lie. Even for the Apostle Paul. You got that? Let us come out from among them. Let us be separate. Let us touch not the unclean thing. He is narrowing our path. Amen? Thank you. Thank you. I think we're done. That's enough, isn't it? Well, you're already here. I've got you snagged. I'm going to finish one more thing. Because I don't want to have to set it all up again. Did you know that when it talks about people winding up in hell, especially believers? See, that sounds odd, doesn't it? We call them believers, but by their life, they're not believers. Does that make sense? You can look these up later. In Matthew 25, he talks about this a lot in Matthew 25. He says, well, they had oil in their lamp. That means they got saved at one point. How do you, you know, usually he uses a candle, light your candle. But how do you light a lamp? It's got to have oil in it. It's got to have the new nature, but they ran out. They became reprobate. They didn't make it. They didn't make it. Matthew 25 again, he talks about people who buried the talent that God gave them and never used it for his kingdom. They wound up in outer darkness. There is no outer darkness in heaven. He said they'd wind up in outer darkness and there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the sure path is seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added. And then one more. Still Matthew 25, right after that, he talks about the sheep and the goats. What if I summarized it this way? Because he's talking about you visited me in prison or you didn't. You fed me when I was hungry or you didn't. So the ones that did were the sheep and the ones that didn't were the goats. How about neglecting to serve your fellow believers? And what did he say to them? You don't ever want to hear these. You don't ever want to hear this. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. We're about to come into a wonderful year. The devil has been throwing the biggest guns I've ever seen thrown at the church, at our pastor, at our shepherd. Everything that he can throw is being thrown. But I've read the end of the book. Amen. He loses. Amen. We win. But God started off this year pretty early talking about endure hardness as a soldier. And right now, he's not raising up lambs. He's raising up warriors. Amen. We're about to go to war and take this world for the kingdom of God. You got that?